The reading is taken from Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you, so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman, Boaz, with whom, young men, women, you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came stealthily and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and there, lying at his feet, was a woman. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you asked, for all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman." The word of the Lord.
In my toddler years, which I won't tell you how long ago that was, I shared a room with my two older brothers, and they had a bunk bed, and I slept on a mattress on the floor. And apparently, I would often fall asleep with my face pressed right up against the nightlight that was plugged into the wall. And first thing in the morning, I'd get up and drag my blankie down the hall and put it on top of a heating vent on the floor, a natural blanket warmer. Even from a young age, kids know the value of keeping close to what gives them light and warmth. The same is true in our spiritual journey. Last week, we were in Ruth chapter 2, and we saw how the gospel often begins unfolding in our lives when we get close to God and his people. But eventually, we all have to grow up and mature. And as we do that in our faith journey, sometimes a little more is required than sitting and staying where it's comfortable. There comes a time when it is our turn to find the light and bring the warmth that is needed. For Ruth, at this point in the story, the light seems to be fading and the cold season is settling in. Maybe you're feeling that way these days with another Canadian winter right around the corner. But in Bethlehem, Judea, it's harvest that has come to an end. And Ruth's contract as a field worker is over, and the gospel goodness that she's known in the company of Boaz and his workers won't last forever. If something doesn't happen soon, the hope for Ruth's future may die with that first frost. I don't know about you, but sometimes I still catch myself looking around for the adult in the room who's going to take control of this situation before I realize, oh, it's me. Naomi has a bit of a moment like that here. All of a sudden, she looks up for the first time in a long time and sees that Ruth is hurting too, and she needs to do something about it. I remember one time getting a message from a bereaved church member over a year after their spouse had died, and she said this, "Only now am I beginning to be able to pray for other people again." So great was her grief. Scripture says, Naomi, Ruth's widowed mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you." Naomi's fog of grief is just beginning to lift. No longer a wife or a mother, She takes up her one remaining role, and that is mother-in-law. She realizes it's time to take action on Ruth's behalf. Often in the Bible, the action begins with asking. The gospel is the good news story told in Scripture, but experienced real time in our lives, and we begin to get in on the life and family and kingdom of God by asking in prayer. For example, one day Jesus' disciples heard him asking God the Father in prayer, and so they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, Lord, teach us to pray like that." So Jesus said, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Jesus continued, "Ask and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives." In Naomi's case, in this story, her prayerful asking was actually spoken previously in the form of a blessing. If we flip back to chapter 1, you may remember Naomi spoke this heavenward asking for Ruth and her well-being. She said, "May the Lord show you kindness and grant that you find rest in the home of another husband." Funny thing often happens when we start with asking God something. He will turn it back on us and ask us, "Great idea, what do you plan to do about it?" When it comes to participating in the gospel story, unfolding here and now as it is in heaven, we are agents that God activates to put that asking into action. And as with any agency, there are rules of engagement. So just like the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, there are words and ways we get to learn today with the gospel of asking. It matters what you ask for and why, and it matters who you ask and how. So we're going to see those things unfold today in the gospel of Ruth. And this is really where wisdom comes in. So wisdom is the application of scriptural and spiritual principles to earthly, everyday circumstances. It's a marker of maturity on that faith journey and a marker of the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. In the book of Proverbs, interestingly enough, the spirit of wisdom is portrayed as a woman. And here in Ruth, we see wisdom personified in the womanly wiles of Naomi as she steps up to put that gospel of asking into action. By this time in her life, Naomi has seen a thing or two. She's got the know-how, but more importantly, she has the motivation here, the why figured out. Her heart's desire is to see her daughter-in-law settled and cared for. Naomi wants to pay back some of the kindness that Ruth has given to her. So Naomi hatches a plan. We get to see her wily wisdom in how she goes about it here. It's important to remember, though, this asking is motivated by love for Ruth. That's the why. So Naomi tells Ruth, "Now wash and anoint yourself and put your best clothes on." This transformation is what we might experience these days when we see someone without a mask for the first time. And we get to see their whole face suddenly, not just the top half. Ruth has been covered in her grubby clothes, covered in dirt and sweat, working in the fields. Now, scrubbed down and dressed up, this makeover will bring new awareness to her features as a person, as a woman. It will also be a signal of her eligibility. Most likely up to this point, Ruth has been in the mourning garb of a widow. A change of clothes here will signal that she is asking also for a change in relationship status. You can see Naomi's mind beginning to work. For the first time in this story, we get to see her spark, her clever spark coming to life again. She's got the why and the what all figured out. But even the best intentions can pave a highway to hot places. So what matters even more is who and how she is asking. She says next, now here is our kinsman, Boaz. There's the who. Boaz is a kinsman, a relative who has already demonstrated so far a willingness to go above and beyond to protect and provide for Ruth and Naomi as his distant relatives. But what they want to ask of him now is to go one step further and redeem this family completely. It's a big ask of him. So Naomi next outlines the how in detail. She says, see, he is winnowing barley tonight, so go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Naomi so far has made sure Ruth will be looking her best. Now she ensures that Ruth will be approaching Boaz at his best. He'll have a full stomach and his heart will be gladdened by good wine and a successful harvest. And also, a private one-on-one interaction here will prevent Ruth from experiencing any public disgrace should things not go as hoped. It's kind of like they say about Las Vegas, what happens at the threshing floor will stay at the threshing floor because it will stay in the family, which is a good thing. Because what comes next might sound to us a little Las Vegas-like. We don't quite get this part, but it too is an important aspect of the how that shows Naomi's wisdom at work. This is what she says. When Boaz lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go uncover his feet and lie down there, and he will tell you what to do. Sneaking up on a sleeping man in the middle of the night and curling up at his uncovered feet might sound very risque to us, but it's the who that makes this why necessary. Boaz is not like the other men in Israel at the time, who scripture says each did as they saw fit. Ruth would have been harassed and abused if she ended up in another man's field, but Boaz has been a perfect gentleman, sometimes to a fault. What do I mean by that? In a way, what Ruth is instructed to do symbolizes what may be Boaz's core issue, cold feet. He's the kind of guy who doesn't like to make any assumptions or any advances that might be unwanted, so he needs the help of some womanly wisdom here to see the potential beyond a work relationship and distant kinship to Ruth. Naomi has laid the plans. Now, it's Ruth's turn to step up and put this asking into action. So in verse 5, she replies to Naomi, all that you say, I will do. And she does. Ruth goes down to the threshing floor. After Boaz eats and drinks to his heart's content, lies down by a heap of thresh grain, Ruth steals up, uncovers his feet, and lies there. Now, all that was probably on Boaz's mind was sleeping by his freshly threshed grain pile to protect it from thieves. In the middle of the night, though, something else entirely startles him awake. He turns over and he sees the last thing he expects, a woman at his feet. And now it's Boaz's turn to put some asking into action. He spits out the most simple and logical question, who are you? On a deeper level, it's a very good question, and we'll come back to that. But this is where it starts to get really interesting in this story. Ruth, who has followed Naomi's instructions to the letter up to this point, now deviates from the plan to speak her own lines. She answers, I am Ruth. The Moabite? No, she doesn't say that. Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law? Doesn't say that either. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. She's here to serve. Instead of waiting for Boaz to tell her what to do, though, she is the one who asks here. Spread your wings or spread the corner of your garment over your servant, for you are the kinsman who can redeem. Ruth's request here refers directly back to the blessing Boaz spoke over her when they first met. He said, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She is also referring to a cultural practice of the day. In those days, when a man spread the corner of his garment over a woman, it symbolized taking her under his wing, vowing to protect and provide for her as her husband. What Ruth is asking is very clear here, even for a muddled guy in the middle of the night. How Ruth is asking is more like the ancient Irish tradition you may have heard of, known as Bachelor's Day or Lady's Privilege. Anyone familiar with that? Few nods there. Once every 4 years on Leap Day, February 29, women are allowed to propose to men. This actually had legal standing in both England and Scotland, and it's said to have originated when St. Bridget complained to St. Patrick that men were too slow to propose, causing women to wait too long. So Patrick offered that, okay, women could propose on one day every 7 years, but Bridget convinced him to make it every four. This night on the threshing floor, it's like Bachelor's Day comes to Bethlehem. Ruth is proposing here by asking Boaz, save this family. Save this family by marrying me. She's not a victim of her circumstances that's forced to resort to desperate measures, and she is an agent of action here, asking in her own way. And Boaz responds, God bless you, daughter, for this act of loyal love is even greater than the first, for you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. What is he getting at there? Well, Ruth could have chosen to leave Naomi in the dust and all the burden of grief and loss that she's experienced in that family and chase some young love and marital bliss for herself. But as Ruth already said, she is here not to be served, but to serve. Ruth is asking Boaz to partner with her in redeeming what's left of this family. Boaz responds to her heart of a servant with his heart of a protector and provider. Essentially, in this story, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz are all asking each other, what can I do for you? It's a promising foundation. Imagine if everyone entered into marriage and approached their family relationships this way. That's how to create a gospel family, based on grace that transcends any differences, based on age or gender or race or culture or social status. In more ways than one, that Trinity in this story foreshadows the gospel life of Jesus and the family of God, known as the church. Galatians 3:28 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Getting in on that gospel story, on the family of God, no matter who you are, it means each of us responding to the question that Boaz asks here. Who are you? At a certain point for everyone, stepping into our gospel identities means stepping out of the roles and labels we've been wearing based on our personality or gender or age or family or position or what has happened to us in life. We step out of that and in turn step into what Jesus has done and promises to do for us and who Jesus says we are in him. Just like Boaz next asks of Ruth, he asks her, do not be afraid. In other words, trust me. I will do for you all that you ask, for you are not a foreigner, not a field worker, not an in-law, but a worthy woman. The gospel, the good news, is that God the Father is making wily and worthy women and men out of all who want in on the family adventure of chasing light and creating warmth together. When we ask for the spirit of wisdom in our lives, when we clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus, and when we begin to ask God and each other, what can I do for you? That's when God's grace starts to spread across cultural divides and across generations. So no matter who you are, no matter how you came here today or what state you arrived in, that gospel of Jesus is yours, is mine, is ours for the asking. Amen.